I'd like to welcome everyone here today, like I did last week and the week before and the week before and every week. I want to especially welcome Brother from Mississippi. He drove all the way up here to be with us and I guess to deliver a load or something. He has a truck out there. He's in the back. I also have a sister from North Penn, Church of Christ. And if I'm leaving you out in the visitors, then you come to me afterward, church, and I'll visit with you. And I want to make a note, too. I found out last night that Joe Acri has been in the hospital since Wednesday. I think he's doing better now. He's been at the Carlisle Hospital. He developed a bad infection in his arm that he just had surgery on. And I also want to make mention there's going to be some really fun jobs for you encouragers. Bill Birdwell, one of our new members, is building a welcome center right out in the front. It'll be done soon. And if you're the type of person, we already have a few volunteers for it, but if you want to be some of the two people that will be working at the desk when people come in, you get to be the ones who hand out the greeting packets and smiling. And now if you're like an angry person, we'll get you a job in church discipline or something. But if you're really one of these positive people, we want you to be able to be involved with that. And if you're a negative person, you want to learn to be positive and be a good greeter, then you'll be able to have that. But it'll be a nice welcome center that'll be there soon. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 19, verses 6 through 16. We have entered into the final stages of Jesus' death. This morning, we will cover the death sentence of Jesus Christ. I sent an email out to you this week. I hope that you followed the instructions on that email. And if you did, I think you'll be more blessed. Beginning in verse 4, and Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Now, the crowd could see that Jesus has passed the scourge of truth test. He said he was a king. Pilate didn't want to have to sacrifice him, and he's trying to do everything he can to get off. He probably thinks Jesus is crazy. But they put him through the truth scourge. They beat him, and they mocked him in a kingly way. And they brought him out. Hopefully, you know, maybe these Jews will look at that and say, "Listen, he passed the test. You're putting me in a rough situation. I think he's crazy. You know, he did stand by his word, but you could obviously see he's not a king of over the Jews." But they want him dead. They cry out even louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked him, Mark 15, 14, "Why? What has he done?" They're stiff-necked. They just sneer their nose. "No, we're not going to have that. We want him dead. Can't you get that through your thick Roman skull? We want him dead." Well, in verses 6 through 9 of John 19, "When therefore the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify! Crucify!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law by which he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer." They continue their chant, of the death of Jesus. Crucify, crucify, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. They don't care about anything else but killing Jesus. And Pilate said, go do it yourselves. But you see, technically, they couldn't, because there was a rule against crucifying someone like Jesus. They had to go through the Roman system. Rome is running the show there. Not Herod. It is Caesar who dictates. And they can't put Jesus to death. And it puts Pilate in a very awkward position. And there's something concerning this event that is of great importance, because the Jews had been known in their mobs, in their rioting, to get out of control, where they do take things into their own hands. You will remember in John chapter 8, they tried stoning a woman, and in Acts 7 verse 59, they actually did stone Stephen. And so it isn't like this would be the first time in history of this ever occurring. But in this case, Jesus would have to go to the cross. A lot of times the Jews' mobs actually did get out of control. But if Jesus was stoned, he can't be Jesus. He had to hang on the cross as prophesied. He said in John 18:32 that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled. He spoke, signifying what kind of death he was to die. You remember in John 3:14, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. In Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, where he said, I will be delivered up to the chief priest and condemned to death, and they will crucify me. And in Psalm 22, verse 16 through 18, in the passage, further down the passage, which was read this morning in the scripture, it says, for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me, they pierced my hands and feet, and I could see my bones, they look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. It was predicted centuries before that Jesus would have to die this way, and if you're not careful, we will forget that and say, well, how could Jesus be delivered here? How could he be here? It's miracle after miracle after miracle. This mob was so rabid, I don't see how Jesus ever even got to this point. But God says, Doug, look at it through my eyes. I'm always 100% right. Pilate was in a no-win situation. He was terrified, not wanting to carry out this crucifixion. Jesus was an extremely polarizing presence before him. Because on one side, he had a bunch of people. The majority of the people were pro-Jesus, but on the other side, the Jewish leaders, they were anti-Jesus. What's a governor to do? The only charge Jesus had against him at this point was claim to be king, but now the Jews exposed their card. It's about him being the Son of God. Oh, but now, what are you going to do, Governor Pilate? And he goes into Jesus. Where are you from? Now, I need answers here. I need to make a more informed decision. Tell me, where is it that you're from? And Jesus, he told him where he was from before, but he did not listen. Why would he repeat himself? He wants to get off the hook. Look at verse 10 and 11. Pilate therefore said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. Now don't be too quick to leave this passage. It's very revealing. Pilate warned him, I have the power of life or death over you. You know, don't you understand this? Answer me, talk. I could snap my finger like this and you'll be dead. And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power if it wasn't, except that from above. Some say that's referring to God and his ability to empower certain leaders to arrive to that position. And that's certainly a biblical concept. Romans 13:1 says that we're to be subject to the higher powers because they're ordained of God. Doesn't matter who's in power, God allowed them to be in power because he could have made it to where they couldn't be. Governments are in place to either bless or curse the people. And in a democracy, the nice part about it is we can choose a blessing or a cursing. It never gets as simple as that. Now, but I'm not convinced this is what Jesus was referring to. More likely, he refers to the fact that the one above him, Caesar, gives him his power. I say that because the very next verse, it connects it to a final straw death threat from Caesar, the Caesar threat. And for that reason, Jesus stated the following: he who delivered me up, they have the greater sin. Pilate, you're doing your job, and it's a pitiful one. I know you didn't ask for this, but it's in your lap, and you're going to have to deal with it. The Jews, on the other hand, would face a greater consequence because they were the ones that had planned to do evil against Jesus, not necessarily Pilate. Now hold that thought. Remember, what power is from above? Look at the next thing they say. Verse 12, and as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. There's that Caesar card. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And then when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they therefore cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so he delivered him to be crucified. You see, we have to understand that Pilate and Caesar, Caesar probably didn't invite Pilate over to watch the Super Bowl. They had been on bad terms. Pilate had done a few things that Caesar was cracking his knuckles on, and he was basically told, one more time, and you're going down. In fact, a couple years after this, that's exactly what happens to him. Pilate is in a bad position because he's appointed by Caesar, and he doesn't want to kill an innocent man. But at the same time, he wants to carry out the rules of the Roman Empire, and the Jews are using this political correctness to force him to do that which he really doesn't want to do. We counted up 10 times in the harmony of the Gospels he tried to get out of that decision. They won't rest till Jesus is crucified. They know that Pilate is not on good terms, and they're going to play that card. Now, there has been much said from the biblical scoffers concerning the timing statement of John. John says it was about the sixth hour. Now, according to the Hebrew time, that would be sometime around noon. And Mark records in Mark 15:25, it was the third hour that they crucified Jesus. Let's see, the sixth hour, the third hour, that doesn't fit. Well, I guess we can't trust the accuracy of the Bible anymore. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, you're not going to let me go away with that, are you? If Mark records the Hebrew time of 9 a.m. and John is using the Hebrew time of noon, it doesn't make any sense at all, unless if you are forced to lock yourself in a room and not leave until you harmonize it. I've said it once, I'll say it again. If there's any inconsistency in the Bible that appears to you, okay, go look in the mirror. Look at that ear on this side and look over here on this side. Okay, the inconsistency comes somewhere between those two ears. God didn't want to make it to where we can't study the Bible. I have a confession to make. I'm trying to use my office more. I have internet in there now. I do a lot of internet research, and you know, we just have the high speed, and it's great. You can go on there, boop, 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 and just pull it right up, get what you want. At home I had that, but I'm trying to spend more time at the office now. Got my library all organized. Paul helped me. He helped me get rid of the rotten books. By the way, there's a box of free books down at the bottom of the steps if you want any. Go ahead. There is also some books for homeschool if you have an interest in that, some textbooks. But so I wanted to try it out. And yesterday I came in to the office at 7:30 in the morning. I left about 6:15 at night. And a good 2 hours of it was to harmonize this point. Because I wasn't happy with how it was harmonized before. And this is what I want to share with you. The Roman time did not begin at 6 a.m. I believe he's using Roman time. But 12 a.m. You see, early on in the book of John, he uses Hebrew time. But now, I believe he's using the Roman time. About the sixth hour is 6 a.m. Well, now, why would that be, Doug? It is possible that John is using this. But the scoffers say, no, it's not that. The Bible's inconsistent. The doubters are saying, no, it can't be true. But the evidence clearly says yes. Follow along. He was writing, number one, he was writing his account much later than the other gospel writers. All the other gospel writers, they wrote before the destruction of Jerusalem, whereas John, his account was written some 20 years after Jerusalem had already been destroyed. Hence, a Roman and Greek audience. Number two, John wrote in the most detail concerning the trial, for he was closer to the events. In fact, he's the only apostle we know of scripturally that was within eyeshot of Jesus. Jesus would say to John, take care of my mother while he's on the cross. So John was the closest to the situation. The third thing is, this particular account directly involved Romans, including Pilate, torturers, the public executioners. If there was scrutiny by his reading audience, which would be more of a Roman Greek, they're very simple that they would pick it out. Number four, it was against Roman law to sentence someone before 6 a.m. to death. Couldn't do it. In fact, that would be the big technicality. Well, wait a second. Was it before or after 6 a.m.? What was after? Okay, that's okay. You know, you can get tripped up in that. It was literally against Roman law to sentence someone to death before 6 a.m. Number five, the series of trials started sometime after midnight, between midnight and 3 a.m., the cock crowing time. The trials were Annas, Caiaphas, Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, now back to Pilate. It's quite reasonable to assume that it's now sometime around 6 to 7 a.m. These locations were only a few hundred yards or less apart from each other. It wasn't like Jesus had to catch a greyhound to go somewhere and come back. They walked him over. In fact, in some of these places, it was a matter of a few hundred feet. And so it's very likely it's sometime shortly after 6 a.m. But what about the difference between, let's say it's 6:45 and the 9 a.m. account of the crucifixion? That's over 2 hours, and it seems like a lot of time until you actually get into what happened. Jesus would have been beaten with the death sentence flogging to come up very, very shortly. He'd be burdened with a heavy cross and have to carry it to the site of Golgotha outside the city and would be delayed many times with fatigue. He'd have to acquire the hauling services of Simon of Cyrene, stripped of his clothes, fastened and mounted to the cross, and then placed into the ground. That's when crucifixion took place. And if that's not enough, I want to share with you a little bit of information that I have from William Barclay's commentary on the subject. You see, as they would be carrying the cross, they'd have a man with a placard that would have the charge of the cross, the handwriting of the ordinance, why you committed that crime, and why you're being put to death. And so they carry that placard, and maybe it would say, you know, he whacked Vinny down at the old mall or something, you know, but for Jesus, it was King of the Jews. He's King of the Jews. They would carry a placard for two reasons. Number one, so everybody would look at that and say, whoa, I don't want anything to do with that action. I'm staying away. But one we often overlook is this. They would purposely take the long route. Here's what William Barclay says. But there was a merciful reason. The placard was carried before the condemned man, and the long route was chosen, so that if anyone could still bear witness in his favor, he might come forward and do so. In such case, the procession was halted and the case retried. It was really their last opportunity. If anybody's going to come forward, now's the time. So Jesus did not take Amtrak up to Golgotha. He took the long, winding route. In summary of the proposition of the discussed timeline, Jesus was sentenced to death shortly after 6:30, death scourged, prepared for execution, slowly carried a crossbeam over a long route, acquired the assistance to finish the journey to Calvary, stripped naked, laid and nailed on that cross and planted in that ground. I have to admit to you, it's actually quite a bit to accomplish in such a short time. It is not all unreasonable to harmonize John and Mark's account concerning the crucifixion. In fact, by doing so, you actually allow the accuracy of the Bible to be revealed. What seems like it can be a negative actually tells us the accuracy of the Bible. We want to take the fast track, Jesus. No, it was bad. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. In closing, I want to cover his account of it. It won't take long, but I hope and pray that you connect with Jesus in this way. Matthew 27, verse 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it that yourselves. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas, and after having Jesus scourged, delivered him to be crucified. End of trial. Death sentence. Matthew enlightens us of this detail that John leaves out. It was a rinsing of the hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That was a common technique that they would use. If you rinsed your hands, I'm done. Ezekiel 33, blood on your hands. This was common for them. And the Jews cried out, his blood be on us and our children. And it would be. Jesus isn't talking about the Holocaust or something. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Them and their children would soon find out. What Jesus said in Matthew 24, you will be totally destroyed. Concerning the beating, it was intended to bring the victims as close to death without killing them. It was a horrible beating. It wasn't like the true scourge where they hit you with the pool cue or whatever, the whip. This was a death scourge. It was to prepare them for death, to bring them close to death and then put them up on that cross so they're not there the whole time. Because the actual accounts show us some people spent up to 9 days on that cross. Well, we're going to get a head start on it. I want to read to you what historian Mark E. Moore writes about this beating. He says, quote, the victim would be tied to a post or hung from a wall Either method would draw the muscles taut over the victim's back. The soldier then would use the flagellum, also called the cat of nine tails. It was a short wood stick, often nine thong strands attached to it. At the end of each strand was tied something sharp. Bone, metal, glass. A lot of times they put metal balls like sinkers. The purpose was not to lash and inflict welts. Rather, the soldier would attempt to rake the victim's back with the sharp objects, literally shedding the muscles of the back, buttocks, and legs. The Jews limited the lashings to 39. The Romans, however, were hindered only by their animosity and endurance. So much muscle was left shredded and hanging that the victim's vertebrae were exposed, and sometimes even his intestines. Often, the, quote, tails would whip around the victim's face, gouging out his eyes. It was not surprising then that flogging alone was lethal 6 out of 10 times. I sent you out that video from the Passion of the Christ. It was actually pretty accurate to the cat of nine tails, and I hope you watch that this week. But I want to drive this point home for you this morning. We have sanitized the beating of Jesus in a way that actually lowers our love and his hold for us. We like our Jesus to have just a little bit of blood trickling down his head and maybe a smashed lip, maybe a black eye. That's the Jesus that we want. That's not the Jesus that it was. We don't want to imagine that possibly one of his eyes was gouged out, or we don't want to see Jesus grimacing in pain and torture. This isn't the Jesus we want to see. We want to see the network version sanitized of Jesus that we can still eat our popcorn and junior mints. That's not the Jesus we're looking at here. The Jesus that we need to understand was the one who looked more like roadkill than he looked like crucifix. Don't look away from him. We're the reason he went through this. The Jewish leaders may have pushed for it. The Romans may have carried it out. But go look in the mirror. You're the reason why he's getting this treatment. You are. I am. We're the ones. This man's getting flogged because of you. Because of me. Take a look. This beaten, battered, and bloodied Messiah, beaten because of you and me. He was beaten for all those things that you can't overcome. He was beaten for your drug addiction that you're trapped in. He was beaten for those times that you lost your temper with your family. He was beaten for that porno magazine that you just can't put down. He was beaten for all those times that you lied and you stole and you cheated and you coveted. He was beaten for all those weaknesses that you had and that you'll ever have. If only you will stop turning away from him and look him in the eye and appreciate what he did for us. That's the Jesus we have to look at. And this is why he went through this for us. He knows we're sinners and that sinners can't come before God. And the price would have to be high. He loves us and needed us to have our sins forgiven so that we could have eternal life with our Creator and Inventor, God the Father. So stop looking at sanitized Jesus. Look at a man who's beaten to an inch of his life and his skin hanging off his back and completely covered in blood and completely exhausted and in pain. When you took the Lord's Supper this morning, I beg and plead with you, when you do it again, you think of Jesus, how he was beaten mercilessly. You think about Jesus' body breaking apart, beginning far earlier than that, but now working up to that moment of the cross, he broke every bit of it. He looked absolutely terrible at that point. And when you break that bread in your mouth and you chew it up and you say, my goodness, God, thank you for dying for me. And when you drink that cup, remember, it was blood that he shed on the cross. It was blood that he left all over the ground. He did it for you and he did it for me. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he reviled not in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. What he was doing, he kept entrusting himself to him who judged righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We're told, for you were continually straying like sheep, but you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We're told in the middle of that, for by his wounds or his stripes, you were healed. Unless we can see our personal responsibility in these hideous actions against our Savior, we can never fully have a personal relationship with him and personally live for him. I challenge you to go to the mirror this week and you think about the Jesus we talked about. Oh, and it gets worse for him. It's not because of this person or that person, it's because of us. And if you don't have a personal connection, if you don't picture that he had to do this for you and me, how can I be personal with him? I had my heart broken a dozen times this week in preparation of this sermon. And I challenge you to do this. Number one, look closely at the intense and inhumane beating of Jesus for the preparation of the cross. Put it on the forefront of your mind. Number two, connect it directly to you. And once you do that, number three, in humility and appreciation for what he did, live for him. It's more than a beating. It's the beating that we caused. That's the timelessness of Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you have not lived for Christ the way that you need to, if you've taken it for granted, if you haven't connected with Jesus Christ in a long time, if you've forgotten that you had a part in this, for any reason at all that you need spiritual healing or help, or if you even desire to put on Christ in baptism, why don't you consider that while we stand and sing?